I'm glad to be here this morning with you all. Now, those of you that were here last week might remember that Daniel asked that no one give away the score or the details of the World Cup. Daniel and I were discussing this earlier, but I forgot to ask him, did people keep your request? Ah, good to know, good to know. Well, for those of you who keep up with the games, it was an amazing game, wasn't it? For those of you who may not watch Women's World Cup soccer, the U.S. team beat the Netherlands 2-0, which in soccer is a good score. And this team is one of the most successful teams in women's, well, internationally, actually. They've won 4 games of the Women's World Cup. They've won 4 gold medals. And I started watching the games when I was in high school, and I was a co-captain of the soccer team. And I'm always a little sad to see the games end. But do you know what starts tomorrow? There's a few kids in here I'm watching. Yeah, they know, they know. Tomorrow starts Vacation Bible School. So, I hope that your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors' kids, I hope they'll come join us all week and as much as they can, because it's going to be a good time. And I know my kids are excited. So, when I was a child, one of my favorite things to do was to watch morning TV. And the one show that we got to watch religiously was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood on PBS. I don't know if any of you all know that show. A lot of kids my age, a lot of adults my age know that show. Some of the little kids know Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. But one of the things I remember about watching this show is they'd start out every week the same way. Mr. Rogers would come through the door. He'd take off his blazer and hang it up. He'd take out his cardigan and put it on. He'd zip it up and then almost to the tie and pull it back down. He'd sit down. He'd take off his dress shoes, his work shoes, and he'd put on his tennis shoes. And all during this time, he'd be singing a song. It was the theme song to the show. Any of you all remember that song? Okay. Well, I'm no singer, so I will spare you, but I will read you just a little bit of that, and feel free to go along with me, because it would go, "So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?" I see at least one of you all singing along with me, so thank you. And over time, like many things in life, I kind of grew out of the show and I stopped watching. And I stopped thinking about Mr. Rogers and his neighborhood. He just was another guy wearing a sweater with a kids' TV show. But this week, as our church prepares for Vacation Bible School, I thought about Mr. Rogers. Because there's something about what he taught that never fails to remind me of this particular gospel lesson. Today's reading is the story of the Good Samaritan. This is where the lawyer, trying to trick Jesus and show him as inept, unsophisticated, asked the question, what one must do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns the question back to the lawyer, asking him, what does the law and scripture say? The lawyer, of course, starts quoting the law directly from the scripture. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength and all of our mind. And we must love our neighbor as ourself. To which Jesus affirms and commands that we must do this and we will live. And this is where that classic question is asked, the one you and I are still asking 2,000 years later. Who is my neighbor? Now, the question itself, who is my neighbor, is an attempt by the lawyer to limit one's neighbor by making Jesus tell us and to state who is or is not our neighbor. It's to make a list. It's to quantify and qualify those who are deserved or allowed to be our neighbors. It's to name those that we must love like ourselves and those we don't have to love at all. Those that are our neighbors and those that are not. Isn't this often what we want? We want to know who is our neighbor. We want those boundaries that a list would provide us. We need that limitation. Otherwise, it feels too overwhelming and too daunting. But then there's Jesus. Jesus wants us as his disciples to understand love from his perspective. So Jesus, he wants to reframe the question. So he tells us the story that Elizabeth read for us a little bit earlier, the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, we see how the wounded man in the ditch is passed by, not once, but twice by men, before the third man, the Samaritan. The Samaritan stops and provides aid. And then Jesus finishes out his story, and what does he say? He asked the lawyer the question, so who was this beaten man's neighbor? The reply comes, the one who showed him mercy, the Samaritan. Jesus says, go, do likewise. Did you see that? Jesus changes the perspective and asks, who do you think was the neighbor? And then he adds the directive, be the neighbor. Be the one who shows mercy. This is what Jesus does best. He turns the story on its head. He reframes the question. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, to whom can I show myself as neighbor? No, it's not about getting to choose who we are neighbor to or not to. It's about how we are to be a good neighbor and how we are to show God's love through mercy. The scripture does not say the one who showed him love. You can look at different translations of the Bible, but they all come back with the same words. They say it's the one who showed him mercy. Mercy. Mercy is the opposite of judgment, and it is based upon God showing us mercy when we deserve judgment. So we who have been shown mercy, we have to choose to show mercy to others, even if they do not deserve the mercy or even worthy of it, just as we are not worthy of the mercy. And the Samaritan, he did not bring this wounded man to his home. He didn't even stay but a night with him. He bandaged him up and took him to a place to heal. And he made sure that he was in a place where he would be taken care of. And then he went on his way. He kept going. But he made sure that the wounded man was safe and cared for. He didn't continue a relationship with him. He did not make him part of his family. He did not try to change the world for his cause. No. He gave him what he needed. He showed him the mercy he needed right then. This reminds me of a story. And so, most ministers, you may know, have gotten wise these days and don't tell too many stories about their children. And I've gotten a little savvy on that myself. But they didn't say anything about telling stories on your spouse. So, I thought I'd tell a little story about Matt. Some of y'all may know, Matt and I met at University of Richmond. And his mom, I know several of y'all know Beth, worked at University of Richmond for many years. But this particular story happened to Matt his freshman year. It was exam time, and he showed up for his final history exam and went and sat down in the classroom like you're getting ready to take your exam and got your little blue books out and your pencils ready to go. And he sat. And he sat. And no one showed up. And he went to see the professor. And he looked at her, and he was informed by her that the exam was that morning at 9, not that afternoon at 1. He had missed the exam. And most likely was in jeopardy of failing the class. It would be his first class to fail probably ever. And he was miserable for a dumb mistake of getting the time mixed up. And he stood there before Mrs. Ray, his teacher, his professor, disheartened. And she looked at him and she told him that he should go home and hug his mother. And he looked at her kind of in a surprise and thought, okay, I'll go home and hug my mom. But she said, you need to go home and hug your mom, because of your mom, I'm going to allow you to take this exam. Because she went on to share that his mom had given her daughter, Miss Ray's daughter, an opportunity to fix something so that she could stay in school and take care of some business. And because she had shown that mercy to her daughter, Mrs. Ray was now showing that mercy to Matt and allowed him to go ahead and take that exam. He was shown the mercy that he did not deserve, but he was grateful. The story of the Good Samaritan, it's one of the most important and most well-known stories of our faith. But you still might be wondering, what does any of this have to do with Mr. Rogers? Well, I don't know how much you know about Mr. Rogers, but he had kind of a radical kindness about him, a sense of mercy that he showed to others. He understood what it meant to be a neighbor. And he used the platform of his TV show to reach out to those on the outskirts of society and to introduce them to all of us as his neighbor and as our neighbor. He spoke truthfully and honestly to children about tough topics and issues that dealt with things like disabilities, race, divorce, and even dying. He wanted us to make everyone our neighbor and to show kindness and mercy to all that we met. There was one particular episode, I don't know if you saw it or not, where Mr. Rogers introduced everyone to his friend, Jeff Erlinger. And Jeff was a 10-year-old boy who showed Mr. Rogers how his electric wheelchair worked and explained why he needed it. And he told the story of how at 7 months he had a tumor on his spine and the doctors were able to remove that tumor, but it left his legs and his arms paralyzed. And so there he was in this electrical wheelchair. But he and Mr. Rogers throughout the episode talked about his parents, his doctors, his upcoming surgery, and what you can do when you're sad. Together they sang the song of one of Mr. Rogers' popular songs, "It's You I Like." And the song went, "It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair. But it's you I like. I hope that you'll remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you I like." And in 1981, when this show aired, access for wheelchairs was still very limited. People with disabilities, especially children, were often ostracized by other children. They were left on the sidelines while other children would cross to the other side of the road to avoid having to play with them, like the priest and the Levite. Now you might be saying, well, yes, it's easy to show mercy when your neighbors are in a place where everyone walks through an unlocked door, wears a cardigan and tennis shoes. And it's not hard to pick out your neighbors from the neighborhood of make-believe. But what about the real world? The one where you and I live. The one where our neighbors are not always what we expect. I think Mr. Rogers got that too. He was hosting a children's TV show. And so he was speaking to his audience of the children in situations that they understood. But if you read a little bit about his life, you'll see that he was one that often crossed the lines to make new neighbors. And when he wasn't on camera, he was often still continuing to connect with others and stand up for others. And he didn't really make a big deal about it, because he just thought that's what everyone should do. We live in a time and a place where mercy is often hard to come by. I don't know how many stories that you can remember from just this past year about mercy. But unlike the rest of the world, here at River Road Church Baptist, we are in the business of mercy. As a community of believers, we strive all year long to show God's love of our neighbor. And I don't know if you look at just the past few weeks, there are more stories that I can tell of multiple places we've been and multiple lives touched and multiple ways that we've showed God's love. Some of y'all may know, but not all of you, do you know we provided scholarships for inner city children to attend Camp Alkalana? And that in Nicholsville, Virginia, we had 8 ambassadors or missionaries from our congregation go and replace the floor there in the bathroom and in the hallway of the food pantry and filled bags of donated food and provided them to those in the area. And they worked with the children in the preschool and helped clean up the preschool and make it a more pleasant place to be. They even went and worked with the residents of the local nursing home, singing songs and playing games and connecting with them. And just a couple of weeks ago, the youth went down to Lumberton, North Carolina. They worked there putting in wheelchair ramps and adjusting a roof line, making it more secure, and even teaching literacy to children. And then last night, the youth just came back from Greenville, South Carolina, where they did everything from painting and cleaning up different areas to make an impact on the local community there that's still trying to recover from the floods. And this week, you know, we're hosting Vacation Bible School and trying to reach out to the children to show them God's love. And through our benevolent offering, we help our neighbors here in our community, those that need help and struggle to pay for necessities of life like utilities. And don't tell the kids, but you know, school's in 7 weeks, right? Which means it's time to start pulling together the school supplies and the backpacks that we help to the local schools that we help minister to and support. And I'm just touching the surface. We as a community of believers love our neighbor. We have and we will continue to do so. But how do we continue to show mercy? How do we go and do likewise? How do we be the neighbor God has called us to be? I think there's a couple of things that we can do and must do. First, we have to accept mercy. We have to accept that God is showing us mercy, though we don't necessarily deserve it. Hear the good news. Christ died for your sins. Second, we have to recognize where in our life and in our communities we can exercise mercy. Where are those places that we are called to show God's mercy? Maybe it's in forgiving a debt to someone who really hasn't tried hard to or be responsible in repaying it. Or maybe it's even to give money to the guy in the median there somewhere on Broad Street, even though he may use it for ill use. Or maybe it's even reaching out to someone in your own family who, fill in the blank, is in debt or using drugs or is in a bad relationship. We have to accept mercy, and we have to exercise mercy to others. Mercy is giving something even when it's not deserved. This story is not about who is our neighbor, as if we get to pick our neighbor. The story is about how we show ourselves as a neighbor. How do we embody God's love and mercy to those that we meet? Jesus demanded it. He said, "Go, do likewise." And if we're serious about this whole following Jesus thing, we have to love the same way, with the same open-hearted abandon as the Samaritan did. We have to dare to cross the lines and show mercy in the most unexpected situations. But most of all, we have to ask that question that Mr. Rogers asked so many times, and not just to the people we want to ask it to, but to everyone. Won't you be my neighbor? No cardigan or sneakers or even singing is required. Just a sincere conviction that in our hearts, this question that is so much harder than it sounds, won't you be my neighbor? They are easy words to sing, but harder words to say. But when it comes to being the church, to really being the church and being Christians, there's no option here. We can't choose our neighbor, but we can choose mercy. What neighbor has God put in your path? Who is in need of God's mercy? Won't you be their neighbor?